The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Hemorrhage for. As Jesus went on his way, there was a woman afflicted with 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and spent all that she had, yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his cloak, saying to herself, "If I but touch his clothing, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothing?" But his disciples said to him, "You see how the crowd is pressing in upon you, yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down at Jesus' feet and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." The Gospel of the Lord. And that's a curious gospel reading. It comes from Mark. And that story about that woman is found in all three synoptic gospels. Therefore, in the early church, in all three synoptic churches, this had an important teaching for the followers of Jesus. And therefore, it's very easy to dismiss it because it looks a bit awkward, but it's worth reflecting on it. And I'd like to call it into our homily for a brief reflection today. When you read the Bible, there are 46 books in the Old Testament, and there are 27 in the New Testament, 73 books in the Catholic Bible. The Protestant Bible has 7 less, because Luther and the Reformers rejected 7 books of the Old Testament, and therefore there are 39 books in the Protestant version of the Old Testament. And the books are made up of every kind of literature. You have history, you have myth, you have prayers for every occasion. The Psalms are all prayers for everything that happens in life. You have stories, just stories. They don't have to be true, but they're theologically important. You have imagination, you have every kind of literary genre in the 70 so books of the Bible. And therefore, when we read the text of God's revealed word, it's a caution not to begin to accept it literally. Not to just look at it and say that's what it means. We need to consult scholarship in order to grasp the meaning of various passages in the Bible. And our interest today, looking at this gospel, is the book of Leviticus, which is in the Torah. It's the third book of the Bible. Leviticus comes from a reference to the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe in the Hebrew tradition, and it has many, many legislations about the priestly function in the Hebrew tradition. And it's all sorts of laws. It's a book of law. There's laws about diet, about what you can eat. There are laws about marriage. There are laws about everything in there. And it's especially emphasizing what was called ritual purity. To remain ritually pure, and therefore in that way you will reflect the living God. And if for any reason you come ritually impure, and there are many ways in which this can happen, then you have to go through a whole process. You are excluded from the community. And you go through a whole process of offering sacrifice in order to be reconciled. Now that's important for us to keep in mind. That Leviticus is set way back, the setting, the context of it, is during the Exodus. We don't know exactly what year that was, but best estimates say about 1400 years before Christ. And that's when the shaping of the and the application of the book of Leviticus finds its origins. It was actually written somewhat later over a period of time, but it applies to the time of the Exodus, the wandering of God's people on their way to the Holy Land, the land of Canaan, the promised land. One of the ritual impurities mentioned in the book of Leviticus, there in chapter 15, is when a woman has a hemorrhage of blood. She's ritually impure, separated from the community. She can't touch anything. She can't belong. She is put outside, excluded, excommunicated, until she goes through a whole period and then goes through a reconciling process, a whole kind of exercise. It's amazing how in religion, not infrequently, we take old laws and old rituals and old customs that might have some meaning way back when, and we anoint these and bring them into the present moment and confirm them as if they are an expression of God's unchanging mind. We become attached to these rituals. This happens in many ways. It happens in liturgy. You know, there's a story told about the Buddhists, and they used to pray every evening, and they had a cat. But the cat would interrupt. He'd walk around, and the monks would get distracted, so they tied up the cat. And every evening, the sacristan monk, he was delegated to tie up the cat before evening prayer. And eventually, the cat died. But they couldn't begin evening prayer without tying up a cat, so they had to get another cat. But this is how old rituals become anointed and integrated into our thinking, into our moral order. And they are redundant, but we treat them as if they have some value in the present age. This is exactly what happens to this woman in the gospel. She is excluded. She is ritually unclean. Anything she touches is rendered unclean. And therefore, when she touches the garment of Jesus, he is ritually unclean and has to go through a whole process of reconciliation with the temple. But it appears that this doesn't matter to Jesus. That's not his gospel. Have you ever felt excluded? Overlooked? Have you ever felt the other people got the invitation to that dinner and you didn't? Have you ever felt small? Somebody made you feel small. Somebody made you feel unimportant. Somebody gave you the impression you don't qualify. You're not ritually pure. We go through that in our own church. We say, well, I don't know if you're in the state of grace and if you qualify to go to the Eucharist. It's a reward for those who are pure. Or Pope Francis would say, no, not a reward for those who are pure. It's food for the journey. It's meant to lift us up and heal us and strengthen us. What Jesus does for this woman, he just doesn't heal her, he reconciles her. He calls her daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has saved you. And then he includes her by saying, shalom. Go in peace, shalom. You go to Jerusalem today, people will greet you on the street. They don't say good morning, they say shalom. And on the Sabbath day, they say Shabbat shalom. A special peace on the Sabbath. And it means you're included. It means you belong. It's an expression of wholeness. It's an expression of friendship, of bonding, of welcome. And Jesus says, shalom to this woman. Said, you belong. You are now healed and you are part of the community again. Now this happens a number of times in the life of Jesus. For instance, in chapter 8 in the Gospel of John, remember that woman caught in adultery and she's brought to Jesus and all the men say she, according to the law, she has to be stoned to death. And Jesus said, the one who has no sin cast the first stone. He breaks the law in favor of compassion, inclusion, and mercy. He says, go on, your sins are forgiven, go in peace and sin no more. So he says to the woman, you'll find it in chapter 4 there in the Gospel of John, and many of you have been to the well at Shechem, where he meets this woman who is an outsider, a Samaritan, and she's married 5 times and now living with a man who's not her husband, whatever that means. And he doesn't condemn, he doesn't make a judgment, he doesn't exclude her. He engages her in a very gracious and growing conversation. So Jesus has this sense that the law somehow has to be enveloped inside the values of the kingdom of God. What does this mean to us? It means there are people in your life, and the people in our church, and people in our society, that whether we mean it or not, we have excluded them. We have given them the impression they don't qualify. They're not good enough. They're not proper enough. They just don't fit. They disturb us. And therefore, with impunity and sometimes with a certain kind of logic, we tend to exclude them. Who in your life? Who in your life disturbs you? Who in your life is not acceptable? Who in our church is not acceptable? They don't fit. They're not pure enough. I mean, it's the perfect Monsignor, you know. That's why I'm here, because I'm perfect. I'm so ritually pure. It's ridiculous. I mean, it's inhuman. It's foolish. Makes no sense. Unless there's a place. I mean, I've said many times to people of Holy Family, if you're perfect, come on over, because you lift the standard. If you're not perfect, if you're a sinner, come on in, because you'll feel comfortable, because we're all sinners. But how do we take the teaching of Jesus here to say, be a healer? Be somebody who draws people, gives life, gives hope, gives meaning to people's lives. That's the teaching of this. And by the way, it's not a bad idea when we're reflecting on this to consider the place of women in society and in the church, and how Jesus seems to be extraordinary in including women in his healing and his renewing and his blessing. It's a good thought for the day. Amen.